to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to preach this morning about the hope of the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. I'm running the wrong chapter, aren't I? Sorry about that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast been heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Christianity stands apart from every other religion in the world, because of Jesus Christ and the life-giving hope that he alone can bring to us. I remember many years ago, we were in Kansas, and a lady in town had died, and we went to the funeral, and it was held, of course, at a Catholic church. And we both remarked, after leaving that funeral, how sad it was. You say, well, it was a funeral, idiot. Yeah, but that's not what was sad about it. What was sad was the lack of hope. There's nothing there. They've got all the ceremony and the pomp and the decorations and all the things, all the outward things. But spiritually, there's nothing there. There is no hope. Biblical Christianity alone offers hope. Amen. Hope for eternity, as well as in this life here also. We see this hope in several places throughout the Scriptures. First, at the tomb of Lazarus, 4 days after he had been placed in that tomb, as the relatives of his are assembled around that tomb weeping, Jesus Christ steps up and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth still bound in those clothes that had been wound around him. And then he was said, loose him and let him go. Man, that's hope. Then there's the tomb of Jesus Christ himself. Laid in that tomb 3 days and three nights. And the woman came that morning to prepare the body for a proper burial. But instead of finding the tomb still closed and the body of Jesus Christ there, the stone is rolled away. The angel sitting upon the stone there, he says, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, as he said. The hope. That hope of the resurrection. First with Lazarus. The one who can just speak and bring him forth back to life. Then the one who brought himself back to life after 3 days and three nights. That's hope.
Amen.
But then you find here in this Roman prison, Paul's writing to this young Timothy, awaiting execution. As you get into chapter 4, he knows, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. But he writes, instead of lamenting about his fate and grieving about his soon execution, he rather writes to encourage this young preacher who had been with him, who he traveled with him, he taught him, he trained him. He calls himself, in the first verse here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's hope. And one thing we need to maybe clarify here is, today we use the word hope in a very obscure way. You know, man, I hope it warms up soon. With no real certainty about when that thing's going to take place. But when the Bible uses the word hope, that's with a certainty that just has not yet been realized.
Right.
So when I speak about the hope of the gospel, it's not just about some questionable thing out there, possibly in the future. That is a certainty. That is a promise of God that, though not yet fulfilled, we can count on the fact that it will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Because of the faithfulness of our God. And he speaks about the hope of this gospel, the hope of his eternal life. Not grieving of his fate, but longing to see the one who died on the cross for him and rose again from the grave, and to enter into the reward that God has promised for him waiting there. And then there's that aspect of this hope as well, seen in Acts chapter 1. Well, actually, even before then, first you had the disciples. The night Jesus Christ was arrested, they were scattered like lost sheep, afraid and just gone off fishing and everything else. They'd given up hope. But then just a little over a month later, you find that same group of men who are fearful and hiding and scattered, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hope. It had been restored. It had come back to them. And Paul speaks about this hope here in this first chapter to Timothy. And there's three truths that hope rested upon. The first is this, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 10 here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He is appearing. What an amazing thing that is. It started with that baby that was born into the world, and the world hasn't been changed. It hasn't been the same since. Even the date of our calendar, 2,000 years later, still recognizes the appearing of Jesus Christ as a baby coming into this world. When God touches things, things get changed. From that date of our calendar up to the kings and kingdoms, the effect is wide-reaching. Lives have been changed, families have been changed, marriages, destinies, the possibilities of the change are endless because of the appearing of Jesus Christ, of his coming to us. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As he appeared as that baby in that manger, he was God himself in the flesh. And he came for a purpose. But we'll get that. Look at verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's a change we can believe in. Amen? Amen. He changes things. His appearing changed things. Death was abolished by his appearing. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here in this verse here, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he says this, "Exhort servant..." Wrong book again. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 2:9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And then down to verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He abolished it. He destroyed it. He was victorious over it. First by calling Lazarus forth from that grave and bringing him back to life. And then by he himself rising after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, coming back to life. He abolished death. And it says he tasted death for every man. Well, the Bible also says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Death is a reality. Unless the trumpet sounds and the rapture takes place and the Lord calls us home, death is a reality for every one of us. But for the Christian, it's no longer called death. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Start at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now what's he talking about here? Verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You see, though death still has somewhat of a hold on the Christian, it's not permanent. So it's called sleep and not death. Because when that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, the dead in Christ, he says, look at this, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ are those who sleep in Jesus. Because it's not permanent for us. And we're going to one day live again. In this body, well, a glorified body that God's going to give us at that time. He has abolished death. So that he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 55. Paul's, well, I'll start at verse 54. "So in this corruptible..." shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been abolished for the believer, because he was victorious over death and hell. So too, we who are in Jesus Christ will be victorious over that. We will only sleep in Jesus. We have eternal life. We are going to live forever. He has abolished death for us. Satan thought he had the victory won at Calvary, but the Lord defeated him. Death was abolished. Secondly, under the appearing of Jesus Christ, life is illuminated. Do you realize that when God created man, he created him to live? God didn't create man to die. God's purpose in creating man was for him to live and to fellowship with him forever. Death came as a consequence of man's disobedience to God. That wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's purpose. That was a consequence of man's choice. Because in Adam, all die because of the sin that they committed in rebelling against God. God created us to live. We were made in the image of God, made to fellowship with Him. Sin tarnished that. Sin brought death and suffering into the world and resulted in that separation from God. Jesus came to restore that life. He says, "I came that you," in John 10:10, "I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly." That's what God desires for us. You know, a lot of Christians don't have any idea what that's about. There is so much that God has for each and every one of us that we don't even begin to partake of. He said, "I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly." But it's our choice. God says, "You want the abundant life? There's some things I expect of you. My obedience to me is the first and foremost." And we miss out on the abundant life because we choose disobedience rather than obedience. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Start in verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now listen, if you're saved here this morning, if God has touched your life, there should be a change. There's not one of us that's perfect, but there should be a change from when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have passed from death into life. I know that there's the conflicts and the struggles we have. In Romans chapter 7, Paul gets into much detail about that. You know, striving to do right, and I find that I'm failing God and falling away from Him. But God expects us to enjoy an abundant life. He's made it possible for us to do that. We've passed from death to life. We've been reconciled and saved by His life. Look down at verse 17 of chapter 5 of Romans. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that aren't reigning in life. We're serving a life sentence. Because our choices are the wrong choices. God desires life. If I'm saved, my life should be different. If God's touched me, there should be a difference. And while we watch the world with no hope struggle and fail and grieve, there ought to be a difference for the child of God. If we have that life in Jesus Christ, if we are in Jesus Christ, His appearing has made a difference and made it possible for us to be partakers of that difference. But secondly, I want you to see this. Also, there was the truth of the holy calling. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this time I want you to go to verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That last phrase I want to focus on first in this verse. He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There is an eternal aspect to salvation. Look at Revelation chapter 13. And more than just everlasting life, but there's something that predates history in our salvation as well. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And he says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now he's talking about the Antichrist here in Revelation chapter 13. And those who depart from God to worship the Antichrist. But again, the last part of the verse he says, "whose names were not written in the book of life." These are the unbelievers, the unsaved that are worshiping the Antichrist here. And it says, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we think about, about 30 AD is the time of the crucifixion. Well, at that point, the world's 4,000 years old. That's already 4,000 years from the foundation of the world. But yet Revelation 13 says it was Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, predating the actual event by 4,000 years. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Something was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Now, there's an error that's creeping into churches. And it's probably doing more than creeping anyway. It's called Calvinism. It's a part of Reformed theology. It's a false doctrine. And Calvinism teaches that before the foundation of the world, God decided that you, and you were going to be saved, and that you, and you weren't going to be saved, and there was nothing that either one of you could do about it. That's very simply put and maybe oversimplified, but basically that's Calvinism. God chose who's going to get saved. God chose who's going to die and go to hell. And nothing you do can have any effect on that whatsoever. And they use Ephesians chapter 1 to try to prove that, along with some other verses. But it's not saying who got saved. It's saying that God predestined before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is, the means by which someone can be reconciled to God was what was predestined before the foundation of the world. Not who would be reconciled before the foundation of the world. God set up a plan. God knew what our choices would be. He knew what Adam and Eve would do before He created them and placed them in the garden. He knew exactly what you would do before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And God, knowing that man would be separated from Him, devised a plan for us to be reconciled. And He devised that plan before He even began to set in motion creation, before the foundation of the world. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says to young Titus, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Eternal life was promised before the world began. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1:19. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Well, I better back up here a little bit. Let's start at verse 18. "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Before the foundation of the world, God devised this plan. In eternity past, He knew what our choices would be. And He made it possible for man to be reconciled to God. Not who would be reconciled, but that man could be reconciled. That's what was devised before the foundation of the world. And holy calling before the world began. And according to His purpose and grace. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Gift by God's grace. Someone has said that grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. I receive from God that which I do not deserve. I can't earn it. I can't purchase it. There's nothing that I, in and of myself, can do to receive the gift of God except to reach out and take it. Because it's a gift. Not by my works, lest any man should boast. It's according to His purpose and grace. Go back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 4. Start at verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." The whole thing hinges not upon me, but on Jesus Christ and what He did for me before the foundation of the world. Before any of this came into existence, God already had the plan laid out. All we had to do then in our time is to reach out and receive it. That's my choice. That's your choice. What a special holy calling this is. It's a calling to be separated unto God. Look at verse 7 here. Well, let's see. That being justified by His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's not what I was looking for. But there's something that God saved us for. It's according to His purpose and grace. God's got a purpose. You know what? Too many Christians today are more interested in blending in than they are about being separate. And along with Calvinism creeping into churches is the same idea as well that we just need to be like everybody else. No, it's a holy calling. It's a calling to be different for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's God's purpose. That those who are saved should live holy and blameless before Him in love, as it said over there in Ephesians. That's the calling, that's the predestination part of our salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We read verses 8 and 9. I'll go ahead and read those again, but I want to read verse 10 along with it this time, following the context of it. He says this, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us different. Not blending in, so nobody notices anything different about us. But the fact that we are different. He said, you're the salt of the world. But if the salt hath lost its saltness, what good is it? We're the light of the world. There's something that ought to be reflected in our lives. It's a holy calling. That God, when people look at us, they should see God in our lives. The effect, the change that God has wrought in our life ought to stand out so that people take note of that. But too many just want to blend in today. To be no different. Don't want to be that peculiar people. That royal priesthood. That holy nation that shows forth the praises of God who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There needs to be a difference in God's people. He saved us that we could be used for His glory and honor. And it's that hope that rested in the bosom of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy, waiting to be executed. He says, look, Timothy, I've laid my hands on you. Don't neglect the gift that's been given you. I am called an apostle. Look, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Promise of life. And a life more abundantly. He said in verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But there are so many Christians that have no concept of what that's even about. Because their entire life is lived in fear and in bondage rather than in the power of God with the peace and joy of the Holy Ghost in their lives. Paul wrote this letter, the one before it, to Timothy, and then the one after to Titus, in prison, waiting to be executed. Look at chapter 4. As he closes this letter out to Timothy, verse 5 of chapter 4, he says this, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, Timothy." You know what? The Christian life was never promised to be easy. Just because it's the abundant life doesn't mean it's going to be the easy life. Paul was left for dead after being stoned. He was whipped. He was imprisoned, shipwrecked. All in serving with a calling of God on his life, serving Jesus Christ. But yet there was a victory that he enjoyed throughout his life, an abundance of his life that he had that most Christians today have no concept of. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He didn't say, now I'm ready to be executed. His mindset's different on this thing. Because as he said in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He was offered. And he says, now I'm ready for the final, the ultimate offering. The time of my departure, not the time of my death, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. As Paul looks back, he says, I did good. I have fulfilled what God called me to do. And now he's just got something to look forward to. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Because God coming into his life changed him. It was a holy calling. He was given to that. And he wasn't afraid to be that peculiar person that was different, that stood out in the crowd. That people would say, oh, there's one of those guys that turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. It took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. But a lot of Christians don't want that kind of stigma attached to them. Oh, well, yeah, I go to church. God's called us to be different, folks. The hope of the gospel. And thirdly, there's this. Chapter 1 and verse 11 of 2 Timothy. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and the teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had an unshakable confidence as he writes from prison, ready to be offered, ready to enter in his eternal reward. There's a confidence that it's there and it's waiting for him. That the fight he'd fought, that the course he'd finished, that the faith that he'd kept was going to lead to that eternal reward. Waiting for him in heaven. An unshakable confidence in that. That's something that a lot of Christians don't have. That hope of the gospel is based upon that unshakable confidence. Look at Philippians chapter 3. How did he have this? Because he knew him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Because my life isn't about me. My life isn't about what I've done for me. It's about what I've done for Jesus Christ. It's not about the things that I've accumulated, the house that I built, the cars that I have, the job that I have. It's about what I've done for Jesus Christ. The things that I've laid up in store in heaven for me. He says, yea, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. And being found of him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the law by faith, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He knew him. He'd spent time with him in prayer and studying of the word and just serving. And he says this, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, the Lord apprehended me. He had a holy calling for me. And he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I've got a confidence in the things that God has promised. And my whole life is lived pressing for that, to reach that eternal reward that's reserved for me in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 19. Peter says this, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep which I've committed to him against that day. Peter echoes the same sentiment here. An unshakable confidence. Persuaded that God would keep that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with our Holy Spirit of promise. You see, when I got saved, God sealed me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Preserved. And all that I commit to Him will be preserved as well. For Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one more verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start in verse 1 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This Paul, he says, we know this. This tabernacle to be dissolved, but there is an eternal one. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For in that we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the down payment. The Holy Ghost is the down payment of the promise of God that He's going to fulfill all that He's promised He's going to do. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And as Paul wrote to Timothy there in chapter 4, that's what he was thinking. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He had confidence, an unshakable confidence, that the promises of God will be fulfilled in his life. And when he wrote to Titus, he said, looking for the blessed hope. A blessed hope. That's the hope of the gospel, folks. Not just some empty exercise of religion. Not just some routine. Although too many times we Christians get reduced to that. But a living, a blessed hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of His appearing for us, and that holy calling that He's given us, and an unshakable confidence that all that He's promised us, He will fulfill. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I know that the struggles, the needs, the problems, the sins, the heartaches, the griefs are just many among your people as they're assembled here this morning. I pray that this message will minister to those needs. But even more than that, God, if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, they may have gone through the motions, they may have even said a prayer and been baptized, but they've never truly in their hearts received the gift of salvation. God, speak to that heart this morning, if there be someone like that here. Help them, God, to understand that there's more than Christianity than just coming to church or saying a prayer. It's a life. It's an abundant life. It's a life of freedom and victory and confidence, not of fear and bondage. Oh God, if there's anyone here this unsaved this morning, speak to that heart, and may they be willing to respond and receive from you the gift of eternal life this day. God, for the rest of your people, minister, we pray. Strengthen the weary. Lift up the feeble hands. And oh God, help us to finish well as Paul did in whatever time you have remaining for us here, that we too might look forward to that crown of life which you, the righteous judge, shall give to us at that day if we faithfully serve you here and now. Work and move in hearts as you see the need this day, we pray, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.